Joshua chapter 19, as we work our way on through the book of Joshua, and we'll be able to jump over a few things here at the beginning, just again because of the same thing we talked about last week, and we look at a lot of different cities and the outlines of the lands, which again, we don't know those cities where they are anyway, but what I'm going to do is have them put the screen up on the screen again, the map of Israel with the 12 tribes. And so as you guys are opening up there to Joshua chapter 19, let's pray and ask God to bless it as we get in his word tonight. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. And God, we pray you just open your word up to us, Lord, that you would be the teacher, that you would instruct us. We look forward to what you want to say to us, Lord, in Joshua. And Lord, what an amazing story looking at Joshua's life, your faithfulness to Joshua and the children of Israel. And God, just reminding us of the fact that you're so faithful with us. We thank you for that, Lord. And I pray tonight you would just open your word to us. You would feed us. You would teach us. And Lord, just draw us into you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, we did end last week right in the middle of looking at all the tribes of Israel, what their boundaries were, their allotments, what was being given to them. And so we had the map up there of the children of Israel, and you could see the boundaries of where they were. And now we're going to finish looking at this, starting in chapter 19, of Simeon's inheritance with Judah. Again, we're not going to read all this. I'll just read the intro of this. The second lot came out for Simeon, for the tribe of the children of Simeon. According to their families and their inheritance, it was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. And then he goes down again, all these different cities that the boundaries of Judah were in. You can see there on the map and get a picture of where Judah was. And then it jumps in verse 10 to the land of Zebulun. The third lot came out for the children of Zebulun according to their families, and the border of the inheritance was as far as Sarid. And then he goes down listing again all their border lines. Again, a bunch of towns that you would not know anyway. Then chapter verse 17, the land of Issachar, the fourth lot came out to Issachar for the children of Issachar according to their families. And it lists all those with all their different cities there. Then verse 24, the land of Asher, the fifth lot came out for the tribe of the children of Asher according to their families. And it lists again all their boundary lines. You can see they're on the map for Asher. And then Naphtali, there in verse 32, the sixth lot came out to the children of Naphtali for the children of Naphtali according to their families, and it lists all them with their boundaries again. Then down verse 40, the land of Dan, the seventh lot came out for the tribe of the children of Dan according to their families, and it lists all of them. And then we get to Joshua's inheritance, and this is where we'll start reading again. It says verse 49. When they had made an end to dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the mountains of Ephraim, and he built the city there to dwell in it. Now, when we go to Israel here in June, you'll get to see Timnath-Serah. We're not going to stop in that city. It was really neat. This last time I was in Israel, it's the first time I always get to see new places, and a lot of times I wonder what I'm passing, and there's nobody there to tell me what it is. But we were driving up toward Ariel, which we'll drive in that area. That's up there where Shiloh is, and you go right past, at least on the northern side of it. Hopefully we'll go near it. We'll see, but you go past the village where Joshua lived and where his inheritance was in Timnath-Serah, and they're in the mountains of Ephraim, and he built the city there to dwell in it. These were the inheritances which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of their fathers, the tribes of the children of Israel, divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they made an end of dividing the country. So now we come to this end where Joshua has laid all the lots out. They divide the land up. They have their regions. They have their territories. They're established in the land. There's still a lot more land to take. They're going to have to take more land after Joshua dies. But he now has given the boundaries and all the allotments that are there for the children of Israel, which would have needed to be done before Joshua died. I could imagine God would still speak very clearly through whoever the next leader was, but it would have been difficult if Joshua hadn't given the exact boundaries of what they needed while he was still there. I remember as a kid growing up when we used to come home, Dad would come home, bring home ice cream. And you buy those ice creams that are in the cardboard containers, the square, what are they, half gallons, is that what they are? I'm not sure. Anyway, and there was six of us in the family. And of course, four kids, and there was never to be a time where any of the four got any more ice cream than the other one. That couldn't happen. So we couldn't just open up the thing and eat it. No, no, no. Dad had to open the entire container, set the container out, and then measure it out with a knife and get the exact squares and then cut it in these blocks, and then we'd all go get our block of ice cream. And so you ate blocks of ice cream, I guess, for blockheads. But either way, because we didn't want anybody to get what wasn't theirs. But I understand, as he's dividing the land up, it's the same kind of principle here. Let everybody know what's theirs right up front from God. And whatever God has allotted, that's your inheritance. Now be happy with that. And I think that where we run into trouble is when we're not happy with the inheritance God has given us. Guys, your inheritance is amazing. You have so much waiting on you, more than you could ever dream or imagine. If you ever get envious of someone else's house or car or things or whatever, and we've all done that at times, you know, maybe even as a kid, you know, wish I had that guy's bike, you know, or that guy's, you know, whatever. That, you know, we have these whatever. It's human nature. It's the sin nature, so to speak. We have to be able, as we grow in the Lord, to make sure that doesn't come into our mature lives and our lives in the Lord being jealous of each other, because this is not our full reward. This is the allotment that we're getting right now. And the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. We need to learn to be content with what God has given us. It doesn't mean that we're not diligent to work. It doesn't mean that if God doesn't give us an opportunity to better ourselves that we don't do that. But we need to learn to rest and say, no, this is what I've been allotted. And I see this a lot. You see it, I think you see it almost just as much really in the area of talent as you do in the area of finances in the world. You know, people want to be able to do things that other people can do, and God just hasn't given us that. God has not given me the ability to do certain things. And if I just say, well, I'm going to do them anyway, and I go out and try to do those certain things that I know I don't have the ability to do, then it's not a good thing. It's bad. And yet there can be jealousy and envy. Why is it they can sing that way? Why is it they look that way? How come they have that money? Why is it that their family seems to be so nice and my family was horrible? Why is it that, and we have all these reasons, well, how come? Listen, trust what God has done in your life. Trust Him. I'm not saying God does the bad things in your life if you had a bad family or bad this or bad that, but we have to say, this is what God allotted me, and be thankful for it. And so, again, Joshua gives them all their allotments, and they settle into their allotments, and I think it was important for Joshua or Moses to do this so that when they had these allotments, they wouldn't complain. I mean, look up there. You see, well, you know, Dan could say, well, how come I didn't get more? And what about Benjamin? You know, little Benji there in the middle. How come I didn't get more land? Why did I get this? God knew the size of the tribes. He knew how many would be in them. He knew what would be in those areas. And listen, if God was going to give me all of Arizona or one little spot of the Florida coast, you know which I'd rather have? One little spot of the Florida coast. Why? Because it's beautiful down there. It's gorgeous. It's a great place to be. You give me Rosemary Beach, I'm set. Okay, if you haven't been to Rosemary Beach, you need to go there. But anyway, so just because they have a large area of territory doesn't mean that it's better territory. The way God divides the land up, God knows what we need. You know, some people might have this, but then God gives you that. Some of that, God gives you that. And this is all down here temporary anyway. We'll have our full inheritance in the kingdom of God, and it's going to be amazing. It's going to be, you can't even imagine what it's going to be like. I can't imagine it. And so, you know, don't be envious of your allotment. Realize God has given you boundaries and borders, and walk in them joyfully. Rejoice in them. And I think that God expands our borders from time to time in different ways. And either way, enough said on that, but enough that I want to share on it, kind of just encourage you in it. Chapter 20, now we come to the cities of refuge. What were the cities of refuge? If you remember what these were the places where if you did something wrong back in that day, unintentionally, you could run and be protected until you got a trial. That's the best way I know to describe it. They didn't have police back then. So you couldn't call the police. Hey, my sister was raped. We need the police over here on 4th and Benjamin Avenue. Or somebody killed somebody. Call the cops. There were no police. So what did you do in that culture? No police. Nobody to call. What did you do? Families were the police. If someone killed someone in your family, your responsibility was going to bring justice to that person. If someone, you know, did something wrong or whatever, your family did that. And what's amazing about this is still going on in parts of the Middle East today, in Jordan. When we were in Jordan, we were driving through Jordan on our way to Amman, Jordan there, and we came by this house, and there were all these cars everywhere, just rows and rows of cars, and all these people gathered. And I was asked the bus driver, I think he told all of us in the bus what it was. We were asking, what is this? What's going on over there? He said, oh, what happened was there was somebody in that family. If I remember correctly, somebody had killed somebody. But there had been something that had been done wrong. I'm thinking it was a murder. And the family was gathering together of that tribe. They were all gathering together to get ready to go carry out justice, to find this person. So now, and they have police today. And they have military today. But it is still a part of the culture in certain areas. And in Jordan, you know, you go over there and you do something to somebody, their family is literally coming after you. Now, what happens if it's an accident? How many times do you think somebody has accidentally killed someone and the family go, oh, that's okay, don't worry about it. Accidents happen. No, you killed my father. You know, I'm going through whatever. You killed my brother, right? I'm going to get revenge. The bottom line is, what do you do when that happens? How do you have any kind of protection? You go to a city of refuge. So what they would do is they would make sure that these cities of refuge were in place. You would run to the city of refuge. Now note this, they made sure all the roads were fixed on the way to the city of refuge. All the bridges, all the roads, you had to be able to get to the city of refuge without a problem, right? Get there to it, safe passage, that they invested in it as a nation, so that if you accidentally killed someone or hurt them, you could run to that city, they would protect you as the family came after you, and then you'd be in there and say, you can't get to them until we find out what happened. So it was a city of refuge. And if they found out you were innocent, you could live there for the rest of your life. Now, if you left that city, even though you were found innocent, the family sometimes would still kill them. So you would think, you would just stay there. But if the high priest died, then you'd be released to go, and there would be a penalty on the family if they hurt you after the high priest died. If nothing happened before the high priest, the family could get away with it for the most part. But if the high priest died and then you left, everyone in the culture realized when the high priest dies, if they are coming out of the city of refuge, you're now in big trouble if you touch them. So there was kind of this taboo where they would, you know, leave the person alone. The high priest died. Now they're free to go back and live into society. And it was this whole picture they didn't even understand, but we do. Guys, look at this. Guess who today is our city of refuge when we even on purpose do something wrong? Whether unintentionally or on purpose, we have a place we can flee to. We can flee to the city of our high priest, Jesus Christ. He is our protector. He's the one that takes our judgment. He removes that away. Now, if we're guilty, then they will still be held accountable, and we will be too if we don't come under his blood. But we're protected by the high priest. And what's really cool is that when the high priest died, we were released even from being bound in the city of refuge. When Jesus died, we're forgiven and we're released. So there's a whole picture here of the priests and those that committed the crimes and the cities of refuge. And I even think it's neat the fact that they had to repair all the roads, because remember when John the Baptist came, he said, make straight the way of the Lord. They prepared the roads and they got everything ready. So this whole picture in the city, cities of refuge of the Lord. It says, notice here in speak to the children of Israel, verse 2, or the Lord spoke to Joshua saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, which I spoke through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and there shall be, they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give them a place that he may dwell among them. That if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally. There it is, accidental. But he did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days, then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, that is the other side of the Jordan River, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain, the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. And again, the way this was divided up, if you don't know the territory, you may not know this, but what they would do is there were three on one side of the Jordan and three on the other side of the Jordan, a total of six. You have the lower, the middle, the upper, and in that area. And so you could see where these, it's not on that particular map, but the regions that we read there, but it's not showing the cities of refuge on that map, because I don't think it is. Nope, not on there, but that wasn't part of the plan, so that's all right. But either way, on up and down, so you get to it. The point was, anywhere in the land, you could get quickly to one of those places. And so God's provision for the children of Israel, and you know what? The same is true for us tonight. Every one of us in here is close to Jesus. The city of refuge is very near. All you have to do is pray. It's a prayer away. The road has been made straight. It's been prepared. Your high priest has died in your place. You now have that refuge. It's just a matter of saying, I choose you, Jesus, and then walking through that door. It's not hard. The Lord has made it easy. Not only did they have the cities of refuge, chapter 21, they had the cities of the Levites. And we'll skip large portions of this chapter as well, because again, there's a bunch of cities listed here that we don't really know where a big majority of them are, so they don't do us that much good. But then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in with their common lands for our livestock. So the children of Israel gave the Levites from their inheritance all the commandment of the Lord, these cities and their common lands. So remember, the Levites didn't get allotment. They didn't have a tribe that gave them an area of land. But they had land in all these different areas. You'd go to a city, and around the cities, they had this certain boundary around the city where the Levites could build a home. So you could build a home. If you were a pastor in that day, you could have a home, but you were scattered out throughout the nation in these different cities. And really rather ingenious of the Lord, because they didn't all clump in one place. I mean, what if all the priests were down in just one corner of Israel and you needed a priest? Or what if all the priests are up on the top and you're down here? So by scattering the priests out and giving them their common lands in the different areas, you would have pastors all over the land available for the people, available to get to the people. The people get to them. And it was again, just a beautiful design by the Lord. Now, from verse 4 on all the way up to 42, it just talks about the different cities and where they were and all their places that they were. And so taking up in verse 43, it says, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they dwelt in it. Notice that. Done. Finished. And the Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered their enemies into their hand. I love this verse. Look at this, verse 45. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. There is our God. And that's the promise that you have in Jesus. Not one single word will fail in your life of what he has promised in his word. It's impossible. It won't. God's word depends on it. God's reputation depends on it. So it's not going to fail. That may not be the way that we want it to be. It may not be in the timing that we want it to be. But God will do it. And I love that. All of it came to pass. Everything that God has promised you, everything that God has designed for your life, every single bit of it will come to pass. You will not miss one drop of it. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? What about the discouraging times? Who's ever been discouraged? You don't have to raise your hand. Yeah, it's all right. We all could. I mean, I didn't say it quick enough. We all could raise our hand. But let's think about it. Who all's been discouraged? All of us. When we're discouraged, isn't it easy to think that God's not going to fulfill his promises? It is. It's easy to think, you know, this is it. I never, it's got to the point here where it's not, God's going to fulfill all of his promises that he's made. He never fails. And it may be delayed, there may be hard times before it gets there, but God is going to be faithful. Rest in that. Trust in the Lord to fulfill his promises. He is going to come through. He will come through. He always comes through. And that's the God that we serve. And I love seeing this, the beginning of Joshua's life and the end of Joshua's life. If you put kind of that timeline between it, Joshua, go and do it. I'm giving you the land. And wow, really? Yeah. I said it. We're going to do it. Now we get to the end of Joshua's life. What happens? He got all the land. Everything God said he was going to do. I love it. The disciples, they get in the boat. He says, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. What happens? A huge storm comes up on the Sea of Galilee. And they're like, we're going to die. Lord, don't you care? We're all going to perish. You know, this kind of thing. He gets up and says, peace be still. Everything stop. Not just the wind and waves, but you guys. Peace be still to everything. And everything calms down, and they're all just standing there with their jaws, you know, hanging down and mouths wide open, no doubt. We can't believe what just happened. The storm just stopped at his word, at his command. They thought they were going to die. It's this terrible storm. And then the next scene, you see them on the other side. Why were they on the other side? Because Jesus said when they got on the boat, where are we going? To the other side. Guess where they ended up? The other side. So wherever you are tonight, in the middle of your sea of turmoil, wondering whether or not you're going to make it through the storm. Is this boat going to sink? If you stay in the boat with Jesus, don't jump out of the boat. There's no guarantees you jump out of the boat. Stay in the boat with Jesus. You will get to the other side. Remember Paul on the boat with, they were traveling to Rome and he was a prisoner. And they ran into the big storm and God spoke and said, Paul, everybody's going to be okay. Paul goes to speak to them all because they all think they're going to die. And there's these horrible storms there, these terrible storms in the Mediterranean. And they think they're going to die. And Paul says, the God that I serve spoke to me tonight and said that every one of us is going to make it. We're going to be fine as long as we all stay in the boat. And remember it says two of them were trying to sneak off. A couple of them were trying to lower down the skiff. It was a boat on the side there, you know, to get away. This big boat's going down. We'll get in the little one and try to make it to shore or do something because this boat's going down or whatever. And Paul told him, he said, hey, you better stop those guys. He said, because if they get out of the boat, they're dead. He said, but if you stay in the boat, you're going to make it. They got back in the boat. They all made it. Now, Here's the tough part. Before the boat, before they made it, right, to Malta, which is the island they crashed right off of and got to, what happened? The boat broke up in pieces. It made it to the land. It got stuck there in some shallow waters, and it broke up, and they ended up getting a little bit wet. They ended up having to swim a little bit and getting ashore a little bit, you know, like castaways, so to speak. But God was still faithful. And some of you might be saying, well, what if you, hey, God said I'd get to the other side, but I feel like I've just been like thrown in the water, and I'm just trying to survive. I'm grabbing onto whatever's floating and trying to make, hey, they made it. You may get there like a little wet puppy sometimes, and you may feel like a little wet puppy, but you're going to get there. God's faithful. He has different ways of working in our lives, doing different things, but God is faithful. And so not a word failed, all came to pass. Now we come to chapter 22, and we see that where they go back to their own tribes, and some that are on the other side go back, and this kind of whole big rumor thing gets started and turns into a big mess, but gets resolved. So then Joshua called the Reubenites, Gadites, half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, you've kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and you've obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You've not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but you've kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren as he promised them. Therefore, return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side. Remember, there was 2.5 tribes that decided they wanted to be on the other side of the Jordan because it was great pasture land. They had lots of cattle and that kind of stuff. Now he says, you came in, you fought with us. That's good. Now you can go back and claim your land. But notice he gives them this warning, but take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Let me make just a quick comment about this. We're going to see them go over there and be falsely accused, and there's this whole division, and it's all going to be resolved here before we're done by the end. But these guys that were on the other side of the Jordan, they didn't want to come all the way into the promised land. They were okay just on the outskirts. They were always the first one to fall whenever the enemy came and they were attacked. Note that, because there's a spiritual principle in that, and that is this. If we want to always be those that are just on the outskirts of the church, on the outskirts of what God is doing, we don't want to press in too close, you know, because therefore, you know, we may have to get too involved, or somebody may ask us to serve or whatever. So we stay on the outskirts. Are you saved and are you part of the family? Yes, if you know the Lord. But when the enemy comes to attack, it's oftentimes those are the ones that get picked off first. Why? Because they're not in as close with God and his people. And they're kind of just out there on their own, kind of doing their own thing, not really involved, whatever. And they're easier for the enemy to pull away and deceive. Don't be that person. Now, chances are you're on a Wednesday night, you're not that person. Because, you know, you're here on Wednesday night. But guard your heart from ever coming to a place to where, you know what, I'm close enough. I don't need to get any closer to the Lord. I don't need to draw in anymore. I don't need to be any more involved in fellowship. I don't need to whatever, because that's a dangerous place to be. You're living on the other side of the Jordan. You're in the family, but there's this slight division that's there that's got you disconnected from the rest of the family. And when the enemy comes knocking, that's the ones that always go down first. And I've watched it over the years. It is a spiritual truth. It's much better to be close to the shepherd, close to the family of God, and drawn in. And so that's why he gave him such a strong warning. He's like, look, you're way over there. Be faithful to God. Make sure that you don't let it go any farther. You need to stay connected. Might be another way to say that. Now, the half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan, westward. Some of them wanted to come in. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them. And he spoke to them, saying, return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, iron, and very much clothing, that is from all the spoil of all the battles. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great and impressive altar. Now, this is where the trouble begins. They're going to build this altar to the Lord to remind them that they need to stay faithful to the Lord symbolically. But these guys on the other side are going to hear, hey, they've already built an altar over here. And because they were so prone to false gods in that day, to them, they're building an altar to a false god. And it starts this whole gossip thing going and this whole hearsay about what's happening. So notice what it says here. They built the altar. It was an impressive altar. Verse 11, and the children of Israel heard say. Now, literally in the language, it says heard say. The editors put in there, maybe it says your mouse has heard someone say or whatever. They'll put those things in to make it easier reading. But in the Hebrew, it just says they heard say. It's where we get the term hearsay. So there's gossip. There's rumors. I heard say that this is what they're doing. Watch what happens. Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the children of Israel's side. And when the children of Israel heard it, again, they assumed, right here you can see, they assumed this altar was an evil altar. And when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. Isn't it amazing how quickly Christians can turn on each other if there's a misunderstanding? I've witnessed this over the years as well. You can have people that, oh, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. Oh, this, I would, you know, I'd die for you, whatever. And some rumor gets started that is a false rumor, and they hate you. And they leave, and they never talk to you, and they won't believe you no matter what you do. Be careful. This is such an easy thing for people, even the people of God, to fall into. And here's my encouragement to all of us. I'm not going to say my encouragement to you because it's an encouragement to Mark. Here's my encouragement to all of us. Let's choose to believe the best of everyone until we know for a fact otherwise. How odd is that? What is our natural tendency? I knew it. I could just tell when I saw that guy. I just knew it. I don't know. I had this vibe. Something my spirit told me, you know. How much better to say, you know, it's interesting. When you read about love, it says love believes all things. How much better to say, you know what? I just believe the best about him. And if I find out it's true, sometimes you've got to find out things that are not good or true. You've got to deal with it, especially if you're in church leadership or whatever. But how much better to say, you know, did you hear about so-and-so and they're this, you know, and they're whatever and they whatever. Well, you know, okay, you know, I don't know that I needed to hear that, but you know what? I'm going to choose not to believe that right now unless I know for a fact that's true. Because the world immediately is going to say, you know, I knew it. They're going to jump right on and go against that. And this division happens so quickly. Look, all the enemy has to do is to come into a church and start spreading rumors and can divide people so quickly, so rapidly. Because we tend by our nature, we tend to believe the worst by nature. And we have to choose by the Spirit of God to believe the best. And then what happens? Okay, let's say you believe the best and you find out, well, that was true. You still need to love them, don't you? You still need to love them. Because even if something's wrong, how are you going to reach them? How are you going to restore them? How are you going to minister to them? How are you going to encourage them? And this, again, is something supernatural. And we choose to obey the Lord and say, God, give me the supernatural ability not to believe the rumors, not to believe this or not to believe that, and then let God do the work. So here we go. The rumors have started. They immediately believe it. They're ready to go to war. You know, church split here. Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad and half tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, and with him 10 rulers, one ruler from each, or rather from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Now, although they all believed the worst off the bat, they did the right thing. Notice what they did. I'm going to go find out. I'm going to go talk to them. Because I've heard this, and I've heard they're saying this, and they're doing this. I'm going to choose not to believe it until I know. So I'm going to go ask them, hey, can I talk to you? Yeah. Listen, here's what I heard. I want to know if this is a false rumor or what really happened. Because the majority of the time when you do that, you're able to resolve the issue. If somebody's done something wrong and you're bold enough to go to them, then they'll typically get it right. But if they haven't done something, then it's like, no, I mean, where'd you hear that? You know, none of that's true, right? I mean, I can't think of any rumor about myself right now, but over the years I've heard rumors that were just so ridiculous. I mean, some things have been true and I've done things that are wrong. Then I hear some things like, it's just ridiculous. Where'd that come from? The enemy just throws things out there. People grab it and they run with it. And that's going to happen anywhere. In the body of Christ, it's going to happen. We see it happen in the world. It happens in the body of Christ as well. So be aware of it. But go to that person. Go. That's why Jesus said, if you hear something about your brother, go to your brother. Ask him. Talk to him. Hey, I need to hear about this. It's hard. That's not easy to do. It's much better to kind of ignore it and think the worst and just stay away from him. You know, I didn't like him anyway. You know. Well, you don't have to even, hang out with them if you get it right. Just go and talk to them. Find out what happened and talk about it. I found, I guess, the hard way over the years, it's much better to go to someone and sit down and ask them straightforward about it than just sit there and let it kind of stew. Find out. So they go. They came to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe Manasseh, and the land of Gilead. They spoke with them, saying, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord." Everybody's saying this. So it must be true. Right? Notice how they prefaced it. Everybody. A whole congregation. And notice, it's not like, did this happen? They just tear into them. You can see they believe the worst, and they're just going basically to tell them, "We're coming to fight you and kill you." But here it is. "What treachery is this that you've committed against the God of Israel? To turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you've built yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord." See, none of this was true. None of this was true. It's like, "You rebellious," whatever this. Like, "What are you talking about?" What, at this point, they don't even know why they're telling them they're treacherous and rebellious till they hear about the altar, right? "Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day? Although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over the land of the possession of the Lord where the Lord's tabernacle stands and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. In other words, we all suffered. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the divisions of Israel, 'The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows. And let Israel itself know if it is in rebellion or if in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day.'" In other words, if we're really in rebellion, then kill us. But this is not true. "If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or to offer it on burnt offerings and grain offerings, or if it is to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. But in fact, we have done it for fear, for a reason." So there's a reason we've done this. "You need to hear, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, 'What have you to do with the Lord God of Israel?'" We said, we're afraid that people, you guys are going to disconnect us, and that people of our own nation will disconnect us from God because they're saying, "You don't belong to Israel. You're over there on the other side of the Jordan." So we built it to show that we belong to God, that we belong to Jordan. "For the Lord has made Jordan a border between you and us. You children of Reuben and children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord." That's what we're afraid they'll say, in other words. "So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, 'Let us prepare ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice,' because you could only burn your offerings and sacrifices at Shiloh," at the tabernacle. So that's why they were so upset. "You're going to burn other offerings on this. It's got to be at Shiloh." No, we're not going to do that. "But that it may be a witness." It's just a testimony between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, 'You have no part in the Lord.'" So the bottom line is, we did this so we stay connected. There's nothing, no treachery. We're not going to be offering anything on this. We don't want you to exclude us and say that we can't come back and worship among God's people. "Therefore, we said that it will be, when they say this to us or to our generation in the time to come, that we may say, 'Here is the replica of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, or for sacrifices besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle.'" And when Phinehas the priest and the rulers of the congregation of the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him heard the words of the children of Reuben, children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, it pleased them. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar and the priest said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, "Well, this day we perceive that the Lord's among us because you've not committed treachery against the Lord. Now, therefore, now you have delivered the children of Israel from the hand of the Lord." No, okay, never mind. Misunderstanding. Why didn't you just at the very beginning say, "You know what? I just can't believe this. I mean, they just went back. Let's go ask them. Hey, why did you guys build the altar? We just want to make sure that we didn't disconnect it from the people of God." "Okay, just checking. You guys have a great, whatever, we'll see you." And but it's a big, long thing. They're all ready to go to war. "You treacherous, rebellious, whatever." And he said, No, none of that's true. Okay, well, sorry. Anyway, I look at this and I go, wow, don't we do that? Don't we do that? We jump to conclusions, we build it up to something that's gigantic, and if we just find out the facts, it's usually not that big of a deal. So there's a great lesson in this for us to learn, and that we don't make the same mistake. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the rulers returned from the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and they brought back word to them. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness. So they gave it a name. This is a witness. For it is a witness between us that the Lord God, or rather the Lord is God. Chapter 23, now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel and their elders, for the heads of their judges and their offerings, and said to them, I'm old and I'm advanced in age. He probably didn't have to tell them that, you know what I mean? I'm old, guys, all right? So we have to get some final things tied down here. You've seen all that the Lord God has done and all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. Now, notice what Joshua is doing. Who's getting the glory here? The Lord is. Joshua didn't go to this big thing. Look, you know how faithful I've been to you, what a great leader I've been, and how I've led you the whole time, and I've been fair to everybody and all that. And again, there can be a time when certain things can be said. We see Samuel, again, just defending himself, saying, look, I never took anything from you. You guys did. I know you didn't, Samuel. You were good. So it's not always wrong in the right context. But Joshua is making sure, God did this. I didn't do this. The Lord did it, and you need to know that it's the Lord. And that's the true heart of a servant of God. They recognize that it's from God, and they give God the glory for it. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain as an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan, with all the nations that I've cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep them and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Unless you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God, or else if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you and make marriages with them and go into them and know them, or rather go into them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Guys, two huge things to note here. Number one, don't rest in the fact that you've been walking with God up to this point and say, you know what, it's okay if I veer off now. God says, if you turn away from me and you start living like the world again, there's going to be consequences. You can't just say, I'm a Christian and I'm going to live how I want. There's going to be difficulties, thorns in your eyes. I mean, all these things that God says is going to happen. And as a believer, if we choose to walk away, this is what we're going to experience. See, here is the terrible truth. And I'm going to use that phrase. Here's the terrible truth. Even as God is faithful to bless us when we're obedient, he's still a faithful God to judge, which means he's just as faithful to bring curses and consequences when we don't. Why? He's faithful. Faithfulness works on both sides of the spectrum. He is faithful to bless in obedience, and he's faithful to curse in disobedience. That's a scary warning for us as believers. I'm not addressing salvation issues here, although that can be a consideration as you mull that through your mind theologically. But I'm addressing the issues of God is faithful. And if I choose to walk away from the Lord and just go do what I want to do, God will be faithful to bring those consequences in my life. Well, those are not exactly the kind of promises you want to stick on your fridge. But it's the reality of the God we serve. So we need to be warned ourselves, and we need to warn other believers. Don't just think you can live how you want and you're not going to suffer the consequences, because God is faithful. And I think sometimes we only look at the faithfulness of God on the side of the fact that God's going to be faithful to me in blessing. But God is also faithful to make sure that if we do something where we turn away from him, then he also is faithful to bring the consequences on us that need to be brought on us. So we're to hold fast to the Lord and not be driven out like the others were driven out. And so notice verse 14, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth as I'm about to die. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. I love it. He says it again. You know he's been faithful to do it all. Everything that he said he would do, all has come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. He says it again. I love it. Reminds me of Moses when he was coming out of Egypt and Pharaoh's trying to get him to compromise. You don't need to take everybody with you. You don't need to take everything with you. He said, not one hoof will be left behind. Not even one ox. He went further than that. I'm going down to the foot of an ox. Not even one hoof will be left behind. When we go for it for God, everybody's going. The whole thing. We're in completely. That's just how it's going to be. I love it. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things. Now, here's that faithfulness to bring the consequence. Okay? Even as he brought all the good, the Lord your God promised you, he'll bring upon you the harmful things until he has destroyed you from the good land which the Lord your God has given you. Wow. So God will bless me if I walk with him, but if I turn away, God will begin to work against that? Yeah. Heavy. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he has commanded you, and you've gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. And so, again, a huge, strong, and powerful warning, and I didn't think we'd finish tonight, but we're going to. That's awesome. All of Joshua, chapter 24. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads and their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times and served other gods. So look at their history. Your history is you came from a background of an area that served false gods. He's just recapping some history. God is with them. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Now again, notice how God is saying, I gave this. You know, I don't like what you get. Well, God says, I gave you this. I gave you this. This is the Lord allotting this out. Also, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt. According to what I did among them, afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And so they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them, covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. That's right, for 40 years. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore, he continued to bless you, so I delivered you out of his hand. By the way, you know that you can't be cursed unless God does it. The only way we can be cursed as a believer is if God brings curses on us because of our rebellion and turning away from the Lord. Balaam was what we would call a modern-day witch. He was a prophet, but he was trying to use witchcraft, so to speak. By the way, did you see that? This last couple of weeks, I have certain articles that jump out. Have you seen any articles, if you're news people, news readers? I've had more than one article in the past couple of weeks, witchcraft growing in America. Has anybody seen that? It's like, you know, witchcraft's growing in America enough to where the main news medias are picking up on it and now running stories about it. Now, how big does it have to get before they do that? I don't know. But it's interesting to me to see the increase of witchcraft. Guys, that's the sign of a nation turning away from God. See, the more a nation turns away from the Lord, the more a nation looks to fill that void of spirituality with something else. And part of filling that void is oftentimes witchcraft. Mediums, as we talk about, different things like that, whatever, the spiritism, if you will. And so, again, that's just a sign, again, of where our nation is. and where we are as a people. It's kind of scary to see that that's happening. But again, you know, the Lord is saying here, that happened to you as children of Israel. Balaam, remember, Balaam tried to curse them, but when Balaam pronounced a curse, God didn't let him. He said, no, I'm gonna bless them. And so God took over through Balaam and blessed the children of Israel. And so don't worry about that. Even if witches increase, they can't curse you. So that's good to know. That's just extra credit for tonight, extra points. So notice he says, I wouldn't listen to Balaam. Therefore, he continued to bless you, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also, the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgazites, Hivites, Jebusites, but I delivered them into your hand. So you defeated all your enemies when you stayed with me. Look at this. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also, the two kings of the Amorites, but not with sword or with a bow. Now, armies can drive you out, and people can drive you out, but how well do you think hornets drive people out? You ever been chased by bees before? I mean, I'll tell you, if a hornet gets after you or some bee or whatever, you're like, I'm out of here. So God actually sent hornets to chase them out and to drive them out of there. I think that's pretty amazing. God uses everything, even nature, so to speak. But he sent hornets after them to drive them out, and also these kings to drive them out. I've given you a land which you did not labor, and cities for which you did not build, and you did not dwell in. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. So I gave you things that you didn't really even earn or work for. Now, therefore, because of all that, fear the Lord. What an encouragement to us tonight. Look at all the blessings God has given us. Guys, God has given you a home, a vehicle, husbands, wives, children, friends, family. Now, therefore, serve the Lord with all your heart. All your soul, all your mind, all your strength, give it all to him because he's worthy of all of it. And so this is a very reasonable argument. We serve the Lord because it's reasonable that we give him everything because of all he's done for us. Fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. Now, this is amazing to me. Here they are. God's given them the land. They've been established in the land and they still have these false gods. Because he says, get rid of them. Why do you still have these false gods? Put them away. What is the modern application for us, guys? Guard yourself from having gods. We don't have the idols, the little statues anymore, you know, so to speak, but we have these things we put before God, don't we? They're gods. If we put them before the Lord, it's a god. He says, guard your heart, clear everything out of your heart that would put anything before the Lord, and make sure that it's him only that you fear. And notice this, I love this. He gives them an ultimatum. This is really building up here to a crescendo. He says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, who would say it seems evil to serve the Lord, you know? If that seems evil to you, if you don't like it, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. See, you got to serve somebody, right? You have to. You have to. That's why he wrote that song. There was a stint in his life where he was really living for the Lord. You know, Bob Dylan was living for the Lord. He's doing this whole thing, whatever. And this song came out during that time. Now, I don't know where Bob Dylan is right now with the Lord. He claims to have known Christ and lived with Christ, this kind of thing. Keith Green, if you guys remember Keith Green, I know that he was acquaintance with him and he was going for it for a while and this kind of thing. I don't know where he is now. But when he wrote that song, you've got to serve somebody. He wrote it for a reason because he said, he realized, here's the bottom line. If you're not serving God, you're going to serve something else. I don't serve anybody. Yeah, you do. I'm an atheist. Not really. The Bible says that atheists don't exist. God doesn't believe in atheists. Isn't that cool? How ironic. God didn't believe in atheists. But it's true. The Bible says that everybody knows in their heart that God exists. Everybody. So they can claim, I'm an atheist. Well, no, you're not. You're lying. Now, they may not receive that real well if you tell them that, but the Bible says they know there's a God. They know it. Now, I believe you can go long enough, because the Bible says everybody knows, but I believe you can go long enough where you harden your heart so much you convince yourself there's no God. I think you can harden up that much. But the bottom line is that they might say they don't believe in God. What they're saying is, I don't believe in the God of the Bible. So you're an atheist to that God, but what are you a believer in, Mr. Atheist? Well, I believe in science, so there's your God. You're not an atheist at all. You're a strong believer in the God of science. Oh, really? Yeah. Or whatever. Because whatever you're believing is the power that made all this happen, or why we're here, or why everything's functioning, that's your God. That's what's making it work. So atheism, agnosticism, is really just singled about the God of the Bible. You know, you don't hear people say, well, you know, when it comes to Buddhism, I'm an atheist. I'm an agnostic when it comes to Islam. Or no, it's always, this is dealing with the Bible, right? Because that's the only one that's real. So the only one people can really deny is the only one that's real. So it makes total sense, but I don't think they even know what they're doing. But the bottom line is that you're going to serve something or somebody if you reject God. You're going to. It's God, we're built that way. The Bible says there's an empty place in the heart of man that's always seeking to fill it. And see, that's why we run to all these things and try to fill our heart up with it. You know, drugs, alcohol, boyfriends, girlfriends, things. We're trying to go, I need. Something here is empty. Fill it. And if we don't let God fill it, what happens? We look to either other people to fill it or things to fill it. Only God can do that. He says, but you know what? You need to make a choice. You need to choose who you're going to serve. Who will you serve this day? God gives everyone a choice, doesn't he? Everyone has a choice. Scripture's clear on that. And so he lays out the fact, you have a choice. Make the right one. And if you want to choose evil, then choose evil. Serve the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. You want to do that, then go for it. Now, this is really ingenious what he's doing here, because now he turns it around and goes, that's what you want to do, but not me. Look at this. Here it is, one of the most famous lines in all scripture. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What a great statement for every family to have about their home. That needs to be your statement for your home. That's what I'm just telling you. You choose in your home to serve the Lord. And that means, if you have kids that don't want to serve the Lord, then, that's fine. They get of age, they can move out. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And by the way, dads, it's our responsibility to set the tenor of what we're going to accept in the house. Everyone knows what they've accepted before God or whatever, whatever you feel God is leading you. But you've got to be the man of the house and say, here's what we're going to do, here's what we're not going to do. And sometimes you're going to have to say things, no, we're not going to do that. And you might feel like you're not very popular, or maybe you're the bad guy. But here's the bottom line. You're going to be the one standing before God one day, not them. Now, they'll stand before God to deal with their issues. But when it comes to your house, dads, even before the mom does, note this. You're going to stand before God and give account for what you allowed in your home. The wife will answer second to that. The husband answers first. God says, I'm holding the man accountable. He's the one that I've put over. He's the leader. So he's the first one that I stand before. So if you're struggling about what your standards in your home should be, and you're thinking, I have this conviction, but I don't want to really be too strong, or I don't want to do this, whatever, just remember this. They're not going to be answering to God for that. You are. And when you know the buck stops with you, you tend to think about it a little bit more and go, wait a minute, you might feel okay with it. Good for you. I don't, and I'm the one that has to talk to him about it. So here's what we're going to do in our house. So Joshua lays it out there. We're serving the Lord. Now, this is kind of humorous, but look what he does. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we'd forsake the Lord and serve other gods. But see, they really were, and he knew in their hearts they were. For the Lord our God is he who brought us out of the land of our fathers, up out of the land of Egypt. They're being religious out front, but they're living different behind the scenes. He says, he brought us from the house of bondage, who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwell in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. I love this. Look at this. But Joshua said to the people, you can't serve the Lord. I love that. Choose who you're going to serve. We'll serve God. You can't. What? No, you can't, because I know the truth about you. You're playing a game. You're saying you're going to, but you can't. Here's why you can't. You can't until you get rid of all the junk out of your life. You can play a good religious game, throw the words out there, I love the Lord. No, you can't. Until you deal with these issues that you know are wrong, you can't serve the Lord. Stop playing games. I love Joshua's like, bam, bam. But now think about it. He's 110 years old. He's about to die. What's he got to lose? I mean, he's saying, look, I see some psychology going on here where he's saying, you know what? I'm going to force you guys to realize that you need to make a decision. Stop goofing around. No more games. I'm not going to go along with this, oh, yes, I love the Lord stuff. I know what's going on in your tents. So repent and get it right with God, and then God will accept you. But you can't serve the Lord. So we serve the Lord. We will. Well, you can't. I love Joshua. Again, just lays it out there. For he's holy. Now, here's why you can't serve him. I know what you're doing. He's a holy God. Guys, don't think you can live an unholy life and serve God in purity. You can't do it. You can be saved. I believe that. You can be saved and start living fleshly, but you can't serve God and really pour your heart out if you're not living holy. And that is set apart for him. If you're living for the world, you're never going to be close to God. He's there. He knows you. You know him. You're close. But that's about it. It stops right there. And that's what he's laying out to them. You can't. He's holy. And he's jealous. And the bottom line is, you've got other affections to other gods, other things. He will not forgive your transgressions or sins. If you forsake the Lord your God and serve foreign idols, then he will turn and do harm and consume you as he has done you good. Again, this is a theological challenge for some. I'll just let the word stand on its own. He says, you follow me, God will bless you. You turn from me, then God's going to turn away from you. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, all right, you're witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen the Lord for yourself to serve him. All right, so we made a deal. I pushed you on it. You said it. All right. They said, we're witnesses. Now, therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods. Right, you want to do it? Now follow through. Don't be a hearer, be a doer. Put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak, which was by the sanctuary of the Lord. They're in that region, they're Shiloh. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, the stone shall be a witness to us. For it has heard all the words of the Lord which he has spoken to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. It's interesting about rocks. I don't know what's going on with rocks, but the Lord said, if you deny me, the rocks will cry out. And now Joshua goes, you know, the rocks are going to be a witness. So just know if you're speaking around rocks, you might be being listened in on. All right? So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. It came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Note that they served during Joshua's day and the elders, but it's conspicuously quiet after that because when they died, they turned away. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried in Shechem, and the plot of ground which Jacob had brought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, to which he had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in the hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. And thus we finished the book of Judges, or Joshua. We did it all, two books in one night, Judges and Joshua. No, Joshua. We're getting into the book of Judges, but wow, a lot of stuff, huh? What a great book. What a great place just to graze and plant seeds and let God minister. Let the Lord just minister in your heart what he gave you tonight, and let's pray because, again, time's sake. Let's ask God just to really let it marinate in our heart. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the seed you planted tonight, the word that you planted in our heart, how rich it is, how full it is, how wonderful it is. And God, let it pierce us. Let us be doers of your word and not just hearers. And I pray that if we would be those that would say tonight, I choose to serve the Lord, let us not hear in the spirit. You can't, because you're not holy and you're serving other things. Lord, let us be those that would hear you say, well done. And Lord, if we're not serving you, let us be those that would say, we repent. Lord, we turn from the things we know that are wrong. We reject them. Lord, help us to walk in holiness and purity before you. So, Father, forgive us, wash us, cleanse us, fill us, and help us, God, now to make the same commitment that people did in Joshua's day, and that is we choose the Lord and we will serve him regardless of what the world does around us. We choose the Lord. We bless you, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand and worship the Lord.